Well, first of all, before we get started today, I just wanted to tell you, on Labor Day, or Labor Day weekend, we've got some awesome people. I want to just highlight a couple groups of people real quick, because every Sunday, you may wonder, how does this whole thing happen? How does this whole worship service happen? And all of a sudden, it looks like this, and it sounds like this, and everything. And I want to let you know, first of all, the praise band just does such a great job every Sunday. They come 2 hours early. They prepare during the week so that we can worship God. So let's give the praise band a hand for everything they do. That's awesome. And then also, setup team, we've got several guys and women who come in and set up 2 hours early to create a worship service, to create a worship space out of a cafeteria. So we're just so thankful. I want to let you guys know that. That's a really big deal, so that you can come in and people can come in and experience Jesus and sing Jesus, only Jesus, in this kind of environment. So let's give them a hand, too, for everything they did. Yeah. Sweat equity, you know, and there's something, I tell them a lot of times, there's something holy about the sweat pouring down their face. It's kind of, you know, it's a sign that we've already worshiped before we worship. So I just wanted to highlight those people to you and just let you know why you see what you see and you hear what you hear, and it comes from a lot of sacrificial service. But today we are in the final week of our series, as Paul said, called Your Burning Questions. And we've been answering the questions that you submitted over the last several weeks. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been answering those questions. Questions about God and faith, and questions about worry and why bad things happen, and all sorts of things about struggle in life. And if you missed any of those messages and you're interested in any other message, you can go on our website, thefountainumc.org, and listen to those. You can also share it with people. It's a great resource for you. But today we're talking about a burning question that we saw come up multiple times in this series. And it's we're talking about Christianity and other world religions. Christianity and other world religions. What's the difference? And why should you and I care about that? You know, 15 to 20 years ago, it was kind of rare, wasn't it, if you really encountered somebody of another faith. That didn't happen all the time. In fact, you would hardly ever drive down the road and pass a synagogue or a mosque or some kind of temple of another religion. And so, but today, now in Metro Atlanta, this is a more global, connected place to the world than it's ever been. And that's a good thing. It means God has brought the world. When the Great Commission says, go into all the world and make disciples, here's the great news. The world has come to us. And now we're still going to go throughout all the world, but the world has come to us. What a great opportunity to share with people about Jesus. But I think it's one of those things where with so many other religions, it's confusing to know what other faiths believe and why Jesus and why Christianity is really good news. And so that's what I want to share with you today. You know, sometimes we wrestle with questions as we see Christianity and other world religions. We wrestle with questions like this. Are all religions just kind of the same thing? I mean, they're all just kind of the same thing. Or is it kind of like, let's say God is an elephant, and maybe one of us is grabbing the legs of the elephant and say, well, God is like a strong tree. And maybe the other religion is saying, well, God is like, you know, maybe grabs the tail of the elephant. And, well, God is more like a rope. Are we all just talking about the same thing in just different ways? And I think the short answer to that is that's something that's prevalent in our culture. But every single religion, not just Christianity, every religion makes some kind of truth claim. Some kind of truth claim about who God is and how we're to connect with God. And those truth claims in other religions don't merge together, not just in Christianity, but in other world religions. And so we know that there's truth. God's truth is seen through every religion a little bit. There's truth in every religion, but all of those can't be true at the same time. And so today, what I want to do is not to tell you, here's what's true and here's what's not. And I want to highlight Jesus. I want to show you why Jesus is such a big deal. Why Jesus is such a big deal, and how you can look at Jesus and reconcile other world religions like that. And I think it's important for us to know the difference Jesus really makes in our lives if we're going to be serious about fulfilling the Great Commission. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to shine the light of Christ, and we're to share our faith with other people. And so I think it's helpful that we know generally what other religions believe so that we can better build bridges to more effectively share about who Jesus is. It's hard to know where somebody's coming. It's hard to know what to tell somebody if you don't know where they're coming from. And so I want to help you to talk about Jesus in a more effective, appropriate way by helping you to understand Christianity and other world religions a little bit better today. And so I'm not going to give you this long course on world religions. I've taken that, but we're not going to do that today. That's not the goal of today. Today, what I want to do is I think that every religion, every world religion, can be reduced into one of two categories: a religion of works or a religion of grace. A religion of works and a religion of grace. Every single religion, when every religion tries to answer the question of how can somebody be made right with God, or if it's a religion that doesn't have God, maybe it's a being, or maybe it's a state of being, like nirvana or something like that. Every religion tries to answer this question by either a religion of works or a religion of grace. And so I think the best way to kind of help you to understand what a religion of works looks like is really with this ladder here. Now, it kind of seems a little bit funny, but here's, if you just stick with me, here's kind of what it looks like. Every religion starts off like this. God is up here. God is this being or maybe the state of being, whatever the religion is. The goal of the religion or God is up here. And me and you, we are down here. And in some way, through some kind of religious effort, we're supposed to try to gain our way to God. And so what happens is a religion of works, every world religion, starts out like this. There's God, there's me, and there's some kind of moral code that we have to pursue in order to get to God. And so in order to get to God, since there's separation between me and God, I have to spend my life through this moral code climbing the ladder, trying to gain equality of God, trying to show myself to be right and good and to be a righteous person. And so I do all sorts of things through religious effort. I do this and I do that and I try to gain my way to God, trying to prove myself worthy. And as I've climbed the ladder more and more and more, I get to the end of my life, and hopefully when I get to the end, I find that I've proven myself enough that God has to save me. God has to save me because God owes me. Because I've climbed the ladder and I've made it. I've gotten there. I've done the works I needed to do, and I'm in. I'm right with God. God has to save you because God owes you. You've earned it. And so isn't that the way that in our lives that so many people tell us in our lives as well to climb ladders? We say that all around us. People tell you, climb ladders, earn your way. In fact, there's this prevalent idea in culture that says, make sure that you've done enough good things in your life, and maybe if you've done more good things than bad things, then somehow the scale will be tipped, and you'll find yourself in right relationship with God. And so this is what happens in a works-based religion, that God's here and I'm here. Through a moral code, I have to climb the ladder to be worthy enough for God. And so in Buddhism, let's say, these are just examples. You follow the Eightfold Path. This is the moral code. Through religious effort, and if karma is on your side, you can reach nirvana, which is the goal. In Hinduism, there's this, you get there by abandoning all earthly desires and by becoming one with the universe. And if you've done enough good things, walked up the ladder, if you've done enough good things, then you may find yourself that in the next life you're reincarnated into something, another, a better being than the life that you lived right now. And so in Islam, for a Muslim, here's how it works. You spend your life perfectly living out the Quran, perfectly living out the Quran and upholding the five pillars of the faith. You pray five times a day, because you want to be seen as righteous. You travel to Mecca. You do all sorts of things in fasting and praying. And at the end of your life, you want to be seen as a righteous person, because a righteous person is made right with God. And so it's the same thing, very similar thing in Judaism for a Jewish person, that you're to fulfill the law, that there's separation between us and God. And through fulfilling the moral code, climbing the ladder, being obedient to God, fasting and praying and being obedient to God, you might be seen as a righteous person made right with God. And so all these major world religions, as you can see, are religions of works. They're religions where you have to physically climb your way up the ladder in order to get to God through some kind of moral code or religious effort. And that's how most of the world religions work. In fact, you know, one of my favorite TV shows is called Restaurant Impossible. Anybody ever seen that before, Restaurant Impossible? All right, two people, awesome. No, it's a good show. Chef Robert Irvine runs the show, and in 2 days, they're given $10,000, and in 2 days, they come into a restaurant that is not very good. Usually the food's bad, the leadership's bad, and the space looks bad. Everything's bad. And he walks in, and him and his crew transform this entire restaurant in 2 days. They change the space so it looks awesome. They change the leadership and help the leadership so that they can be more successful, but they also help their food to become actually good, edible, and the place that people want to come. But one of the things that Robert Irvine does a lot is he's helping out these struggling restaurant owners. Sometimes they kind of get broken down and they start crying or upset about something. And he'll usually tell them this story about his relationship with his dad. And it's one of those things where Chef Irvine will say to them so many times how he spent his entire life trying to earn his father's love, trying to earn the approval of his dad. He went to the military, and all sorts of things, and trying to show his dad that he was good enough. And so what happened is that he became a very successful chef, and he's, you know, started several restaurants and helped so many restaurants. And he thought that if I'm really, really successful, I want to make, like, then my dad will be proud of me. And so he worked his entire life in order to see, working really, really hard to make sure that his dad would be proud of him. And so, but even when he was really successful, he always felt like there was more he needed to do. There was still more he had to do to prove himself to his dad. And so I think that's the way a lot of us live our lives of faith. I think that's a lot of people view what following God is really about. That maybe through some kind of moral code, through so many different things, that somehow we've got to earn it. Somehow we've got to do something to prove ourselves to God. And so we do certain things and we say, well, God, am I good now? Or we do things and we say, well, God, have I done enough now that you love me and you see me as worthy? And what we do so many times is we put this facade over ourselves that might look like religiosity, that looks like all the trappings of religion that we place over top of us. And God looks at that and says, look. I don't care about religious stuff. I care about you. God doesn't care about all the stuff that's on the outside. God wants to first do something on the inside of us. And so that's why a religion of grace was offered for you and for me that came through Jesus. And here's kind of what happens. It's a religion that's not based on religious effort, but it's a religion that's based on grace. And I hope at the end of this message you realize even more what a big deal grace is for you, for your life and for mine. I love how the Message paraphrases this. As you see it here in Robert Irvine's stories, you're seeing this earn it mentality of climbing the ladder. Here's what the Message version says, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. It says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Now he's talking about religiosity, not religion, religiosity. Come to me, Jesus says. Get away with me and you'll rediscover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Now check out this next part. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that good news? See, when Jesus came, he didn't come to do away with religion. He came to put religion in its rightful place. Because for so long, people had gotten so caught up on the trappings of on the rules of religion, and they'd missed the relationship God wanted to give them. And so when Jesus entered the scene, people were striving, climbing the ladder, trying to say, God, am I good enough? God, am I good enough? And Jesus comes onto the scene as people are trying to do this list to earn their way to God. And Jesus comes to turn our focus away from religiosity and to say, it's all about a relationship. I want to know you, and I love you. And so here's kind of how Christianity starts out. It starts off very similarly to the ladder. God is here. God is up here. God is the creator and the sustainer. God is so powerful, but yet God is so loving. And yet here we are. We're not God. God's here and we're here. And there's some way that there's brokenness between us and God. We have to figure out a way that we can have a right relationship with God. And so there's also this moral code. And the moral code is all the Old Testament laws, all the things in the Old Testament we were supposed to do. There's like 600 and something laws that we were supposed to maintain. But here's where everything changes. In Christianity, what happens is God realizes from the very beginning that there's no way for us to fulfill the moral law, for the moral code. We can't do enough good things in order to earn right relationship with God. We can't perfectly live out the law. And so this time, instead of us trying to climb the ladder in order to get to God, this time God decides, I'm coming down for them. And this time God sends his son Jesus into the world. He sends Jesus into the world. He comes down in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the moral code. He has lived a perfect life. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he doesn't die for the sins that he's committed. He hasn't done anything. There's nothing that Jesus has done. He's lived a perfect life. And so when Jesus comes down, he fulfills the moral law. He dies not for his own sins, but for your sins and for my sins, so that we may be forgiven forever and ever and ever. So if you ever wondered, why did Jesus have to die? It's because there was no way. We tried to climb the ladder, and there was no way for us to get to God. But this time, God came down in Jesus, perfectly fulfilled the moral law. He died a sinless death. And 3 days later, that means that because God has come down in Jesus and fulfilled the moral law, he lived a perfect life, he died a sinless death, that now you and I receive what the Bible calls grace. Grace that's offered freely, not by anything that we've done in our lives, but because of what God has done for you and for me. Instead of us climbing the ladder, God says, I'm coming down for them, and I'm going to give them what they don't deserve, grace. And you won't find that in any other religion. That's how Christianity works, and that's why Jesus is such good news. And it really changes the way we live. In fact, check out what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this. Paul is writing, and he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves." You see, you can track this. It's not this path of climbing the ladder. It's by grace through faith, not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so here's the thing. It's God. Everything that happens, we can't boast in our own religious efforts anymore. Because of Jesus, we don't boast because I'm such a good person, I've got it figured out, and I put this religious facade around my life. I boast only, not because I'm good, but because God is good, and he sent his perfect son, Jesus, to die and to live so that I can receive grace, and I can be grafted into God. It's not about me. It's about what God has done for me. And everything changes. God turns this world upside down because of grace, and he invites us to come and have a relationship with him. It's a gift. It's a free gift offered to us. You know, other religions are about God, are about us trying to work our way up the ladder to pursue God. Every religion can be reduced to that, trying to work your way up the ladder to get to God. But in Christianity, God wants to make himself known to people. And so God comes to us. And so God chose to draw near to us, just like we sang about. And so it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "The Word," or Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, when we receive grace, I love how God chose to put skin on. God chose to put skin on and to come down for you and for me so that we can receive grace. But when we receive grace, does it mean that we just receive grace and we've got our ticket to heaven and all of a sudden I just live the way I want to live? I just live like the rest of the world? And the answer is no. Check out what it says. Paul continues. After receiving God's grace, it says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the very next part. "For we are God's handiwork," or masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus to do" what? "Good works." Interesting. "To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Okay, whoa. Well, I thought it was all about grace, but now good works are being entered in again. You're right. We're not saved by what we do. You and I will never be saved by going to enough Bible studies, by coming to worship enough. We'll never be more saved by all the things that we do. We're only saved by grace and by accepting the grace that God's offered to us. But here's the thing that happens. But the way you live your life or your works will always be the fruit or the evidence or the result of God's grace that's working in you and through you. And so we're not supposed to judge other people, but we can look at our lives and we can inspect our fruit. Is the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I seeing God? Am I seeing the things of God coming out in my life? And if I am, it may mean that my connection with God is really strong. And if I'm not seeing the fruit, maybe I need to check that connection with God. Maybe I need to pursue God a little bit more in God's grace, because God's grace will always produce fruit in your life. And so your life should look different because of Jesus. And that's why you come to church. That's why you read your Bible and you get in a refresh group and you serve and all sorts of things. It's not because, you know, the motivation changes because of grace. Or we're no longer trying to go over to God and say, well, God, I've got to do more things. I've got to earn my way to you. And God, am I good enough now? This time when grace enters the scene, grace turns things from an obligation to an opportunity to be closer and closer and closer to God. That's why we do devotions. That's why we come to worship, because we want to be close to the God who came to draw near to us. But I think the other struggle we have, you and I have, is this. That sometimes in church, it's easy to become numb toward grace. Sometimes we sing about it and we talk about it and we thank God for it. We use this term grace, but sometimes it's lost its meaning in our hearts. Sometimes it's one of those things where we're tempted to kind of abandon grace and to shift back to a works-based faith, trying to earn it again in our relationship with God. Because there's something inside of us that says, I've got to climb the ladder. God, I've got to show you that I've got enough, when Jesus says, I'm enough. And so one of the questions we got in this series is this: what's enough? What's enough? What does the Lord need from a person? Enough prayer? To read my Bible a certain amount per day? Do I need to come to worship a certain amount of times per year, something like that? What does God need from me? Like, what else does God need from me? And the answer is grace. Well, I get that. Okay, we're saved by grace through faith, but what do I need to do to be found more acceptable to God? And, you know, we come to God and we say, well, you know, I understand all that, but Jesus, you know, I mean, I've had a bad week, and here I am. I showed up at church today. Ta-da! Do you love me more now? You know, I mean, you know you're God. I've done some things this week, but I wanted to make sure that we're good, so I came. And so it's one of those things where Jesus looks at us and says, look, I don't love my rules. I don't love all these laws and stuff like that. I care about you. I care about you. And I came in Jesus Christ for you, not for a bunch of laws. I came to make a way to have a relationship with you. You know, if you've accepted God's grace, then God doesn't need you. God doesn't see you anymore as a slave trying to earn your way into acceptance with God. But God sees you and I as sons, not as slaves, but as sons and as daughters of the living God, as children who have been grafted in and are accepted into the family of God only by grace. And grace changes everything. We don't live any longer trying to say, God, do I need more? Do I need more? Grace says, I'm enough. You're enough. Welcome in. And so I think the message I have for you today, the challenge, is this. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Sometimes we can get lost in our life and in religion. We get lost in religiosity. And we forget that Jesus is all about a relationship. It's all about a relationship. That's why we're doing this church-wide study. That's why we come to worship. It's all about growing in our relationship. And so the challenge is for us to stop trying to prove ourselves to God. Stop trying to prove ourselves to God. We'll never do enough things to earn back what Jesus has done for us. So we don't read our Bible and come to church or pray just to get brownie points with God. We do it because we pursue God because God first pursued us. We love God because God first loved us. And so the challenge for you and me is to remember that it's not about religion. It's about God wanting a relationship with you and with me. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this word. And we thank you for this question. God, we know that your truth is so evident all throughout the world, that you're wanting to work in our lives. You're wanting to work in the lives of people around us. But God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you did away with this works-based religion. You did away with the need for us to earn our way to God or try to be good enough for God. But God, in Jesus Christ, I thank you that only through Jesus that you made a way for us to receive you by grace, to be good enough because of what you've done by your works, by your merits, not by ours. And so, Lord, for all of us who have been trying to earn our way, who have been trying to be good enough, for God. I pray that today would be a huge day where you realize in your life that I'm enough because Jesus is enough. If you have that relationship with Jesus. And if there's anybody in here that says, you know what, I don't have that relationship with Jesus. I've never accepted God's grace before. Maybe today would be a great day to do that. And maybe you would pray something like this. God, I want to thank you for grace. I've tried to live my life with a works-based religion, trying to prove myself in so many ways to my family and to my coworkers and even to you, God. And today, God, I want to accept the grace you've offered to me. I want to accept that. I want to say yes to you. And I don't have all my questions answered, but God, I know that you decided to come for me and you say that you want me to be your son and your daughter. And God, I want to say yes to that. And so, Lord, every day of my life now, I pray that you would work in me, that with the power of your Holy Spirit, that living inside of me now, that God, that you would transform my life. You would make me more like you and you would produce fruit in my life. Allow me to come alive, to have the life and the hope and the purpose and wholeness that you created me to have. And God, today I want to turn my life over to you. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would not abandon the grace that's been offered to us. That we wouldn't go back to a works-based religion, God, but we would be so thankful and motivated, not because of duty, but because of opportunity to be close to you. And so, Lord, as we worship you this morning, we pray that we would be wrapped up in your grace. And when we leave this place today, that we would be transformed because we realize that grace has been offered to us and that we have an opportunity to be a bringer this week, to be a bringer to help other people to experience God's grace as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.